If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. We are rapidly making our way to the end. We only have two sermons, at least that's my plan. Two sermons remaining in the book of Ecclesiastes, which always brings me sorrow as I near the end of a book. Just because I will probably never preach through the book of Ecclesiastes again. There's just not enough time. I hope, if God grants me life and years, to be able to preach through every book of the Bible, but I have yet a little bit further to go. Or as Robert Frost would say at the end of his poem, "And miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep." And so we slowly but surely, I trust, make our way through the scriptures. But at the same time, I know that each of you study diligently from God's word, spending many hours within it. And it brings us great comfort knowing that his word is everlasting. And we will spend all of eternity growing in our knowledge of God, and never ever exhaust it. He is infinite, we are finite. And so it's a joy to go through the book of the Bible in life, but at the same time understanding that this is our activity for eternity. If you do not hunger and thirst for his word now, then do not expect to suddenly hunger and thirst for it in eternity. We hunger for it now. We are not of those, as Paul writes in the book of Hebrews, who had become dull of hearing. But we pray continually, "Oh God, give us ears to hear, help us to comprehend, help us to feast upon the meat of your word." So I trust that this afternoon we will feast once again upon the word of God. I want to read verses 1 through 8, but then we'll go through it again. So I guess technically we will read it twice this afternoon. Chapter 12, verse 1, the word of the Lord. And it's familiar to us, you'll recognize it. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of the song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of the high place and terrors on their road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along. The caperberry is ineffective, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him, therefore, before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Well, chapter 12 continues the instruction from the previous chapter. I know I say this a lot, but it's a very important concept of biblical interpretation. The chapters and the verses were added later. And so it's good for us to read the Word of God in its entirety, recognizing there's a context, there is a flow. So chapter 12 continues the instruction from chapter 11. Solomon is sharing wisdom on life. Solomon is the wisest of all men, and he's sharing his wisdom with us. He's reminding us that life is to be savored. It's to be enjoyed as a gift from God. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 11, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. He gives particular instruction to the young. Now, I realize very clearly as I preach, and it's the nature of preaching, we always have to know our congregation, and we have many in our congregation who are not young. The years of youth have passed. At the same time, we do have some young in our congregation, and there is particular charge to them. But whatever phase or whatever condition of life you may happen to be in, the Word of God speaks to all. But Solomon does give a particular charge or particular instruction to the young. So verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. The point is, youth is a season. It's a season to be treasured. There is strength and vitality that slowly seeps away with age. Few have the wisdom and insight to truly appreciate the days of their youth. They presume that it will last forever and they will remain unchanged. If old age is to come, it is so far in the distant that it's worthy of little consideration now. And if the older men or the older women warn them of the brevity of life, it seems like foolish ramblings, and they give little attention to it. Well, there are particular dangers with being young. There's wonderful value in being aged because we are able to offer counsel to the young. Titus 2 speaks of older women who are able to give counsel to the younger women. So every season of life has its challenges, each one has its duties, each one has its pleasures. And one of the pleasures of growing old is having the experience of a lifetime of studying the Word of God, a lifetime of growing spiritually, so that now spiritual wisdom can be shared with the youth. So the young man often does not understand the dangers that accompany their youth. Often they live their life with careless abandon and squander it away. They live recklessly, selfishly, without thought of their duty towards God. And they really don't have a comprehension of who they are. Not to mention, they don't have a good comprehension of who God is. They don't understand themselves. Charles Bridges writes, "And the fact is that the young man too often has no idea what temptation is. He realizes no need of any special warning. He fancies himself well able to be his own keeper. He has never allowed the thought that none but God is capable of knowing what he is if he be left to himself." In other words, if God leaves us to ourselves, we will never understand our problem, our sin, the dangers of temptation, the distance that we are before God. And so Bridges concludes, "Let him take his Bible and learn by it what he has yet to learn, the knowledge of himself." Many times we think the only thing we have to learn from the Bible is a knowledge of God. And yes, The Bible is God's revelation of himself to us, but the Bible also teaches us what we are. And unless we understand who we are, we will never be driven to the cross. We will never see the need of the gospel. So Solomon is instructing both young and old. And he begins with verse 1. Now, we're in chapter 12 now. And verse 1, and I've got this little portion highlighted in my Bible. At some point as I was reading Ecclesiastes, I've got yellows throughout my Bible. This is one of those passages that I have highlighted. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Being young does not give us a pass on our duty before God. It does not lessen God's charge upon us to be holy. God does not say, oh, bless his little heart. He's young and doesn't know any better. That is a lie. God does not give anyone a pass. He does not say, well, he doesn't know any better. And as you read the scripture, you read of many young men, teenagers, young men who have become king as teenagers. And yes, there is great duty and responsibility upon them. You cannot say, but he is only a youth. No. To the youth, Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The charge is to remember God. Now, there's a negative side, and there's a positive side. On the negative side, it's simply a warning against forgetting God. Now, on one side, don't forget God. And on the other side, remember God. One is negative, don't forget. One is positive, remember. Well, most people simply go about their life as if God did not exist. Forget God. He's insignificant. He's not worthy. I don't have to give him my time. And they simply forget God. To their own peril, but they forget God. Remembering takes focus and purpose. Forgetting is simply failing to engage the mind. It's the default, if you will. We're born into this world with amnesia. Now, we all know there is a God, from the greatest to the least. As I think it was Calvin said, that we're born with a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. We understand that we have a Creator. We know there is a God. But instead of worshiping and serving the true only God, we deny him. We suppress the truth. Or as the King James would say, we hold the truth in ungodliness. Holding meaning holding it down, suppressing it, denying it. And so we simply forget God. Over and over and over, Israel was warned against the sin of forgetting God. And this is the charge to the youth in this passage, and it's a charge to each and every one of us. It's not, even though it says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, it's just stressing the reality that this is lifelong and we must give attention to it in our youth. But it continues into our old age until we enter the grave. Over and over and over, we are charged, do not forget. Deuteronomy 6, verses 12 and 13, watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Deuteronomy 8:11. You say, oh, this is Old Testament. This isn't us. No, this is us. This is being written to God's covenant people, but in essence, it's written to humanity. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. David writes in Psalm 9:17, the wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. Or Romans 1:28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Well, that's the negative side. Don't forget. But now the positive side. Now, again, forgetting is just putting your mind in neutral. Just don't do a thing. And people forget God by nature. And that's the reason we have to instruct the young. We instruct our children. We instruct the young people around us. Don't forget God, because they do it naturally. It's the way we are in our fallen condition. We go through our life as if God does not exist. But on the positive side, remember. Remember. So Solomon is charging the young to remember their Creator. Now, this is an often repeated command in Scripture. In fact, if you give careful attention as you're reading the Scripture, you'll see it over and over. There's a couple charges that we see over and over that we tend to overlook because we see them so often. One is remember, and the other is fear not. Both of them there, and both of them quite common. The charge, remember, in its various forms, appears over 200 times in the Word of God. Remember, remember, remember. Verse 1 here, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. And every time we come to the Lord's table, we hear the charge, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, Luke 22, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In essence, he's saying, remember and do not forget. When the children of Israel crossed over the river Jordan into Canaan, they were commanded to set up 12 stones that were put as a memorial. They were stones of remembrance. It was one stone per tribe. So each stone representing a tribe, and those stones would remain in the Jordan forever. They were not to be removed lest they forget. So that in the future, when their children would say, Mom and Dad, what's the meaning of those stones? And they would say, oh, let me tell you. Here's the text. Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you will say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Remember, 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 and do not forget. Verse 24 of the same chapter, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Don't forget. Solomon is reminding all that God is our Creator. We owe our existence to him. Or as Paul reminds us in Romans 11, for of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Look to God. Well, how do we remember God? What does it mean to put him in remembrance? Well, we remember him by maintaining a constant sense of his presence. That there's never a time as you go about your day that you are not consciously aware of his presence unless you forget God. Always reminded he is there, he is here. And you can voice your prayer before him at any time. It doesn't have to be in the morning when you're on your knees. It can be at any time during the day. You can voice your prayer unto God. And he is always there. He's always watching. He's always aware of every detail of your life. So keeping God upon our mind maintains his preeminence, his priority, his lordship. We're reminded of him continually. So Solomon tells us the essence of remembering God in verse 13, and it's basically this. What's it mean to remember him? To worship him continually, to live in a state of worship, and to obey him. When you refuse to obey him, in essence what you are saying, I forget you, God. You have no significance in my life. I will do things my way. So Solomon reminds us in verse 13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. That's the conclusion of life. Fear God meaning hold him in holy reverence, hold him with a sense of awe, hold him with a sense of obedience to him. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Back in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 6 is, you know, it's going to be a wonderful passage to go through. And you know that when we finish Ecclesiastes, next sermon, we're going to the book of Deuteronomy. And the first several chapters are going to go really quick, really just kind of an overview summary. But then we'll camp out a bit in chapter 5, because chapter 5 of Deuteronomy is a rerun, a republication, a repeat of the Ten Commandments. And so Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 are the Ten Commandments. And of course, that's very important, so we'll spend some time there. But then you get to chapter 6, and it begins with the Shema. Shema meaning being the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. Chapter 6 is important. It's not a charge just to Israel 4,000 years ago. No, it's for every human being to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul. And in verses 5 through 9, after we read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, we read, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. These words meaning the entirety of the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments that were given in chapter 5. But in essence, the fullness of our duty before God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And then listen. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. And we have a duty to instruct our children, to hold it before them continually. Because we are people that don't forget God. We are people that live in the presence of God. He's always with us. He's always preeminent. He's always there. And we do everything for His glory, and we hold these truths before our children and our grandchildren and all who are before us. If you have employees, you hold it before them. If you have neighbors, you hold it before them. But particularly, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Has he left anything out? I don't think so. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, everything you do, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, everything you think. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, as Joshua would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That is what it means to be a covenant child of God, living in the presence of God, not forgetting Him. He is present in everything we do. Remembering God is to devote ourselves fully to Him. And there's really no other way. You cannot approach God halfway. It's all or none. It's not like, you know, well, you got your life and here's what you're doing and this is your focus and these are the things you do. And then you take God and kind of add Him to the rest of your program. No, it's all. It's God. Charles Bridges puts it, "The man who is only half-hearted for God may soon become a man fully on Satan's side." And we never know when we've crossed over. Well, there's a sense of urgency then here, a sense of priority. And that's why Solomon is giving attention to the youth. Why the youth? Because they're just getting started. They're at the beginning. He's not going to go to the aged, because the presumption is they've already spent their life serving and honoring God. But what about the youth? What about those just getting started? The charge is remember God. So really, Solomon has the entirety of life in mind. He's got a particular emphasis upon youth, but it doesn't end there. He has the entirety of our life in mind. All men must maintain faithful commitment to God. And learning this in the days of our youth has glorious, wonderful, great spiritual benefits in old age. You know, we never think that somehow we're going to wake up one day and it's all going to be new. No, we spend our entire life serving Him, and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and it's a lifelong endeavor. So Solomon has in mind a priority. He speaks to the youth, but then he addresses the aged. And he refers to evil days. Now, verse 1 again. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" What in the world is he talking about with evil days? Well, he's using the Hebrew word, a very common word, ra'ah. You can almost hear ra'ah. It means evil. And you can almost hear something sinister in saying it, ra'ah. It means, the best way I can translate it, is evil. It does mean evil, and it is most often translated evil. But we usually think of evil in terms of morality, do we not? We look at evil as being the opposite or the opposite of good, and we see it as synonymous with wickedness. Evil and wickedness, same thing, evil and wickedness. But the word can have a different meaning as well. And the context will help us to understand it. And we need to be careful to know when it's referring to evil in a moral sense and when it's merely speaking of adversity, affliction, calamity. Isaiah speaks that God creates evil. And people say, there you go. What's the source of evil? Where does evil come from? God created it. No, God didn't create evil. That word, ra'ah, in that verse is not referring to evil, that God somehow created wickedness and created evil. No, it means adversity. In other words, God is sovereign over all good things and the adversity in life. And we have to read it in the right way, lest we be guilty of charging God with creating evil when our confession says he's not the author of sin. God does not create evil. So we have to be very careful in how we approach and understand the scripture. So the Christian Standard Version is really one of the few versions that doesn't translate it evil. King James does, New American Standard does. The Christian Standard Version says, so remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of adversity comes. And that's the way we should understand it here. It's speaking of affliction, adversity. He's simply talking about old age. Youth passes quickly, and old age comes suddenly. Verse 10 of chapter 11, childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. They pass quickly. And they do. I'm at the age now that, you know, I can see just how quickly it passed. And I remember the day my wife and I got married very young. She was 17, I was 19. And I can't tell how many times I would hear adults refer to us as the sweet young couple. We attended the young married class in Sunday school. But young married class, we're talking about people in their 30s. And here we were as barely out of our teenage years, the sweet young couple. People don't call us that anymore. Look at the sweet young couple. They call us other things, you know, a couple of geezers, if you will, but not the sweet young couple. But you know what? It passes really quick. You cannot tell a young person that. It passes really, really quickly. Well, our youth does pass. And for many, maybe not for all, but for many, the advancement of years brings pain and weakness. It's a part of getting old. You shouldn't go around complaining about it because it's a part of getting old. Yes, your joints hurt. Yes, there's this pain and that pain. And the scripture recognizes it. We live in a fallen world, and we do live under the curse of sin, and we suffer the calamity of living, which is a good thing, not suffering, but living. Solomon says living is a good thing. The sun shining is a good thing. Enjoying life is a good thing. But remember God, before the light of life begins to grow dim, which is what he's saying. Don't wait. Don't think that somehow you can put it off. Remember God in the days of your youth before you suffer the loss of vitality. When the years draw near and you say, I have no delight in them. Remember God before the light of life begins to grow dim. Verse 2, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Well, right away, you catch the idea here that Solomon is about to wax eloquent in poetic terms. Solomon is also the author of what we call Canticles or Song of Solomon. Rich in symbolism, Song of Solomon is the story of love between a man and a woman, and it's not, we shouldn't be ashamed, we shouldn't blush, it's just a story of love. But Solomon uses rich poetic language, and he does so here as well. So verses 3 through 7 describes our old age vividly, and he wants us to look at it vividly, because it's a reminder, these days are coming. Don't squander your life. Don't wait to remember God. In fact, the one who forgets God, Solomon returns just as he did at the beginning. Verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. So let's look at verses 3 through 7. It's really wonderful, the poetic language that he uses. He says in verse 3, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. Well, if you didn't read this with an understanding that it is poetic, there is rich metaphor going on here, you would read it, you'd probably scratch your head, what in the world is he saying, and you'd move on. But when you understand that he's talking about the contrast between the youth and the aged, and the changes that take place. So, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, hands that were once strong, these are the guards, the watchmen, their hands begin to tremble. Hands that were strong now shake and tremble, old age. And mighty men stoop, our backs tire quickly, our legs are bent with age, and we no longer stand upright and tall. Age is replacing youth or old age. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. Are you starting to get the flow now? What would he be talking about as he refers to grinding ones being few? Well, let your mind ponder the days before dental care was as prevalent as now, and the grinding ones stand idle, your teeth, because they're few. You don't have as many as you used to. And so your grinding ones stand idle. And those who look through windows grow dim, your eyesight begins to fail. You know, in old age, our eyesight is only a fraction of what it was in our youth. But I'm so thankful. You know, I take it for granted. I used to be able to take my glasses off. My granddaughter the other day, by the way, she said, Grandpa, I'll take your glasses off so I can see what you look like. So I did. She goes, oh. But I take my glasses off, and I used to still be able to read. I can't read anymore. And can you imagine if we didn't have corrective lenses? We would just, read when Jacob fools his daddy into thinking he's Esau because his eyes have grown dim. That was just a part of old age. And so Solomon says here, those who look through windows grow dim. And then verse 4, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Humorous it really is. In other words, we cannot hear the doors open and close. They no longer creak where we can hear them. And we can't even hear our own teeth chewing, is what he's saying. And the sounds of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Can't even hear the sweet songs of the birds because our ears have grown dull of hearing. It's one thing for your ears to grow dull of hearing physically, but woe to the one whose ears have grown dull of hearing spiritually. Well, verses 5 through 7 finally takes us to the end. You grow weaker, your limbs are not as strong, your eyes are not as keen, your hearing is not what it was, and you may not even still have your teeth. And then you die. Verses 5 through 7. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places. They're afraid of falling. You know, when I go to the doctor now every year for my annual exam, he asks me, have you fallen? I know, doc, I'm fine. I'm not falling. I don't need a walker yet. Maybe next year. But they're afraid of falling, afraid of high places, terrors on the road, afraid of being robbed. You're not strong to fight off the robbers as you once were. Almond trees blossoms, the grasshopper drags. Grasshoppers normally hop with energy, hop. But this is a grasshopper that's just kind of dragging along the ground. He no longer has strength and vitality and energy. Caperberry is ineffective. I'm not quite sure what this means. Caperberry must have been some ointment or some tonic, if you will, that must have had some impact that no longer does. Caperberry is ineffective. For the man goes, and here's the end, the man goes to his eternal home while the mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. And then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Well, age comes. Age comes for us all. The only ones that escape old age are the ones that die before old age. Everyone else will experience old age. Finally, as our hair turns white, our mobility is lost, we die, and mourners gather at our passing. And the greatest tragedy is not growing old. Trust me, it is not growing old. Growing old is a good thing. It's a season of life. The tragedy is not growing old. The tragedy is growing old without God. That's the tragedy. What is life without God? What is the purpose of our being? Is there any value at all without God? And of course, again, verse 8, no, there's vanity of vanities, futility upon futility, emptiness upon emptiness, says the preacher. All is vanity. How important it is for us to remember our Creator while we are young. Matthew Henry writes, what our hand finds to do for God and our souls and our generation, let us do with all our might. Because the night comes, and the night of old age in which no man can work, and when our strength is gone, it will be a comfort to remember that we used it well. That we didn't squander the years, that we used it well. If God has granted us time, if he's granted us years, how have we spent them? You know, Paul says, redeeming the time. Well, in other words, purchase it up, buy it up. It's a precious commodity. It is finite in its supply. So redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem the time. Well, here's the question. Why is Solomon pressing this duty to remember upon the youth? Remember him, Solomon says, before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Remember him while the spring of youth is still fresh. Why give so much attention to the youth? Well, one is to stress the reality that we savor the time. And life only has meaning as we live it in the presence of God. And life lived without God is wasted life. And so Solomon is warning us, treasure the years, treasure the time, the moments. Remember God in the days of your youth. But he also does it because of this. And we know this all too well. Because hearts are much more tender for the youth than for the aged. Far more people come to saving faith in their youth than they do in the latter years of their life. Does that mean it doesn't happen? No, praise God, it does. But less frequently. I've heard a quote by Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was asked the question, do you believe in deathbed conversions? In other words, someone 100 years old on his deathbed, can he or she still be saved? Mr. Spurgeon, do you believe in deathbed conversions? Spurgeon's answer, yes, though I have never seen such a thing. And that would be the answer that pastors give. Yes, I believe it is possible, yet I have never seen it take place. Why focus on the youth? Because human hearts do not grow softer with age. They only grow harder with age. And the lost man becomes more and more dull and hardened to the things of God. He's dead and dying. Most Christian conversions take place among the youth. And in my experience of passing out tracts, and you've probably noticed the same, those of you who have gone to the 13th gate, to the St. Patrick's Day parade, passing out tracts, it's been my experience that the young receive the tract without hesitation and often with an expression of gratitude. Thank you. Thank you. I've even had at the 13th gate going through these long lines while they're waiting in line to go into this haunted house. And you're going down the line passing out tracts and you find little hands saying, I didn't get one. Give me one. But not the older. I can remember many times on LSU campus, and when I say kids, I mean you're talking about college students, 18 to 22, and they take them. And many times, thank you. But the older, usually the professors, those that are 30 and 40, they snarl. They many times say, no. Many times with a curse under their voice. I do not want that. Don't waste my time with such things. I don't want that religious stuff. Remember your Creator in your youth, when you're more inclined to remember. Now, I'm not discounting the need that it's essential that the Spirit of God quicken our hearts. I'm not denying the reality of total depravity. And we know that apart from the grace of God, no one will receive the gospel. I'm merely saying that those who advance in years do not grow softer, they only grow harder. That's not a denial of depravity, it's an affirmation. Our hearts only grow harder. So the Bible presses the importance of right now, the present. That's all we have, the present. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 7 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, again, he fixes a certain day. Today, saying, through David after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's a great warning for those who will not hear. Mark 4:25, for whoever has, to him shall the more be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Malachi 2:2, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings indeed. I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Well, perhaps you're trembling in despair, saying, woe is me, I've squandered my life, I have not treasured the days, there's no hope. No, there's hope. While there is breath, there is hope. So if you're not as close to God as you wish you were, there is a solution. Flee to Christ. Embrace his word. Give yourself to praying to him. Solomon's charge to the youth is the charge to all. Seek God today while it is still called today. That's the charge to the youth. Seek him today. You're going to get old. Seek him today. To the old person, seek him today, for the days will soon come to a close. Isaiah writes, Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is mindful of us. He takes pity upon us, particularly upon his dear people. Psalm 116, verse 15, as you ponder the old age and the rapidly approaching final day, the psalmist writes, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. So spend your days seeking him and remembering him and savoring him and delighting in him and growing nearer to him, and remembering that the means by which we grow nearer to him is his word. The same word that God used to create faith within your heart, faith comes by hearing, is the same means that God uses to grow you and sanctify you. Jesus says, praying for his elect ones, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, in verse 8 again, Solomon concludes, but there is nothing worse than a life lived without God. Vanity of vanities. He begins just like he ends. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, saith the Lord. May we spend our life seeking him. One more sermon to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful instruction by Solomon, the riches of his words, the way he describes the approaching of old age, not to be feared, not to be mourned, not to look upon our youth as something that we have lost, but to look at the passing of time as the wonderful opportunities that we've had to grow in our knowledge of who you are, continuing to experience our life in your presence. And may this continue to the end of our days. Help us to continue to look to eternity, patiently awaiting the return of our Savior. And even though we grow weaker with age, Father, our spirits grow stronger as we continue to savor the realities of all that you've done for us. So would you bless us, Father, each and every one, in Jesus' name, amen.